I would like to call your attention again to 1 Corinthians 15, the magnificent resurrection chapter of the New Testament. I would like for us to look at the first 10 verses of the chapter in this study. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received or believed, and wherein you stand, or on which you have taken your stand, by which also you are saved, if you remember what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part are alive today, although some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then all the apostles at one time, and last of all he was seen by me, as one born out of due time, or abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles. I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was poured out upon me, was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than all of them, yet it was not I. It was the grace of God which was with me." Well, that's the way the great resurrection chapter begins. As we saw in our last study, it begins with a clear-cut statement of the gospel. In chapter 2, Paul gave us a great focus on the gospel he preached in Corinth when he tells the Corinthians that when he came to Corinth, probably as a result of an appearance of Jesus Christ to him, he had determined that he was not going to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He tells them in chapter 2, it was his deliberate purpose when he came to Corinth not to use enticing words of man's wisdom, not to quote philosophers and poets, perhaps the way he did in Athens, but to simply announce or declare or preach the gospel. Now, as he comes toward the conclusion of this letter, again, he focuses upon that gospel. He's beginning to close the letter now. And so he says, "Now, brothers, before we wrap all of this up, I want to remind you again of the gospel. The gospel I preached when I came to Corinth. The gospel you believed. The gospel that saved you. The gospel which is the foundation upon which you stand. Your salvation is based upon this gospel and your faith in that gospel. And this is what that gospel is. Just two facts. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and Jesus Christ rose again according to the Scriptures." You might say that the way Paul presents the gospel in this focus here at the end of the letter, he says the gospel, folks, is two facts. And the important thing about those facts is your faith in those facts. When you put faith in the fact of the death of Jesus Christ, the result is forgiveness of your sins, salvation. But when you put faith in the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, well, what is the result of that? Fellowship with the Christ who is. I say this a lot because it means a lot to me. I believe that he is, while they're not even sure that he was. And while they're not even sure that he did, I know that he still does. I believe it's important for us to realize that Jesus Christ is not just an historical Jesus who was. He's not just a dead prophet, a dead teacher, a dead leader. As we study the person of Christ in the Scriptures, of course, he's the Word become flesh. He's God in human form. He's Emmanuel, God with us. But when he dies on the cross, he dies on the cross for the sins of the world in general and our sins in particular. When we put faith in that, then our personal salvation is the result. But he rose from the dead. In the upper room, he shared with the apostles that there was going to be a new arrangement, that he was going to be in this world in such a way that it was going to be possible for them to have a more intimate relationship with him than they had when he was here in this world in a body for 33 years. Well, that new arrangement's been in place for 2,000 years now. He took them out in the garden and showed them that vine with branches coming out of it, and he said it's going to be just like this. Just as these branches are aligned with this vine in such a way that they draw the life-giving power from the vine, it's going to be possible for you to be in me and for me to be aligned with you. I am in the Father and the Father's in me, he said in the upper room. And when this new arrangement's in place, it's going to be possible for you to be in me and for me to be in you. On the day of Pentecost, I believe those branches found their vine and that vine found its branches. In the upper room, and especially in the garden, Jesus is a vine looking for branches, and the apostles are branches looking for a vine. Well, on the day of Pentecost, the branches found their vine, and what's more important, the vine found its branches. And that new arrangement's been in place ever since the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the day of Pentecost. You see, that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means. When you put your faith in the fact of the resurrection, the result can be fellowship with him, an alignment with him, an intimate relationship with him that makes it possible for you to receive the grace to stand in this world for him. To be everything he saved you to be, to do everything he saved you to do. Well, that's the way Paul begins this great chapter. And after focusing upon these two gospel facts, he then picks up on the second gospel fact, resurrection. And all the other verses in this chapter, 58 verses, are going to have to do with the second gospel fact, not the first one. This could be because the Corinthians, as philosophers and intellectuals, doubted the resurrection. It could be because they had questions about the resurrection. It could be because they didn't believe in resurrection at all. I've always been thankful to God that they had some kind of problem with resurrection, because that's why we get this magnificent resurrection chapter in the Bible. As we said in our last study, the first thing he seems to do is to show us that the resurrection of Christ is a fact, just like his death. It was a fact that could have been proven in court, because in court a fact could be proven with two or three witnesses. Why, he gives over 500 witnesses here who could have been brought into court, who could have testified that they saw him. Peter saw him, he says. After his resurrection, Jesus made that special appearance to Peter. It could be the appearance of Jesus to Peter described in John 21. We're not sure, but anyway, he gave Peter a private appearance, probably because Peter was nursing a despairing and broken heart, because as a coward he had denied the Lord three times. He was a broken man. He was poor in spirit. He had learned that he was nobody. It's possible Jesus appeared to him privately to convince him that he was somebody, because he'd learned that he's nobody. And on the day of Pentecost, the church and the whole world found out what the Christ who is can do with somebody who's learned that he's nobody. Maybe that's why he appeared to Peter. And then he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, perhaps those that were assembled together when he gave the Great Commission. Then he was seen by James, he tells us in verse 7. Now this James was the Lord's brother. He's a fascinating character. Apparently, when the Lord was having his public ministry, this brother of the Lord did not believe. But the resurrection of his brother, Jesus, that's the thing that turned this man around. This man was a holy man, an extremely holy Orthodox Jew. This man had the respect, after he became a believer and a follower of his brother Jesus, he had the respect not only of the followers of Christ, but also of the Jewish community in Jerusalem, because he was such a holy man. He was such an Orthodox Jew. The destruction of Jerusalem that came about 40 years after the time of Jesus, many Jews in Jerusalem considered that the judgment of God on the city of Jerusalem because of the martyrdom of this holy man. He very quickly became the leader of the church at Jerusalem, even though he was not one of the 12. He's a fascinating character in the New Testament, a great leader. Well, the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to his brother James seems to have resulted in the conversion of that holy man, not only to a holy life, but to the life in Christ that was possible for him, as well as others, as well as you and me, because of the facts of the gospel Paul is sharing with us. And then Paul comes to this. Last of all, he was seen by me. Paul says, spiritually speaking, I'm like somebody abnormally born, somebody who was born in an abnormal way, speaking, I think, of his spiritual birth. He says, I saw him too. Now, right here, perhaps we need to stop and realize something. One of the greatest arguments for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Remember, when we first meet this man in the Scripture, his name is Saul, Saul of Tarsus, and his name strikes terror into the hearts of the followers of Christ. He was sort of like Adolf Eichmann during the Holocaust. The name Eichmann struck terror into the hearts of the Jewish people during the Holocaust, because even though he did not personally gas these people or execute them, he did round them up for deportation. He was in charge of this awful deportation, relocation, as they called it, of Jewish people, which really amounted to their going to death camps to be put to death by gas and then cremated. Well, in the same way, in the first generation of the New Testament church, the name Saul of Tarsus struck terror into the hearts of the follower of the way. Even though he didn't murder anybody, he did gather up believers and have them turned over for imprisonment, torture, execution. Paul was an Orthodox Jew. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a religious order that was put together to preserve the orthodoxy of the Jewish faith. Paul was extremely zealous as a Pharisee about keeping the Orthodox Jewish faith pure. He saw this new movement, these followers of Jesus, the church, as a threat to the purity of the Jewish faith. Remember, the early followers of Christ were all Jews. And Paul saw that as a factional thing. He saw that as a spin-off, something that could really hurt the orthodoxy and the purity of the Jewish faith. So as a zealous Pharisee, he was zealously persecuting this new movement. He wasn't content to have the followers of Jesus in the area around Jerusalem or Judea where he lived arrested or tortured or put to death. Why, if he heard about followers of Jesus anywhere, he would go after them. He was on his way to Syria, to the city of Damascus in Syria, with warrants for the arrest of followers of Jesus when he had a head-on collision with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. You simply can't explain this man, Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the greatest apostle, and he tells us that right here in these verses, the greatest apostle of Christ who ever lived. Think about this for a minute. He's the greatest missionary the church has ever had. He is the greatest pastor, you might say, the church has ever had. The greatest teacher, the greatest church planner, the greatest writer. He writes half the New Testament. Isn't it interesting that when you meet him, he's a Christ hater? Well, what turned the great Christ hater into the great apostle of Jesus Christ? In one word, it was resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He met the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. He tells the Galatians, in the first chapter of Galatians, that after that experience with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, he went into the desert of Arabia. Some say 3 years, some say as many as 14 years. The time period's not for certain, but it's at least 3 years. You see, the apostles had a 3-year seminary with Jesus. Paul claims that he had a 3-year desert seminary experience with Jesus. You see, Paul had a lot of experiences. He had that Damascus Road experience, but he had an Arabian desert experience. And he claims in the first chapter of Galatians that in the Arabian desert, the risen Christ taught him all those things he shares with us in his theological masterpieces, like Romans and Ephesians and Colossians and these other books that he writes. Where did he learn all that? He claims that he got it all from Christ himself. He tells those Galatians he wasn't taught it by anybody. He didn't go to some school and learn it. He got it all from the risen Christ. Well, the life of this man who's writing here about resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, why, he himself is one of the greatest arguments in the New Testament for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He claims that that's what turned his life around. He met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. So he says, after all, he was seen by me. Last of all, he was seen by me as one abnormally born. Then he gives us this great statement about himself in verses 9 and 10. I'm the least of the apostles. Why, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Many people think Paul's a egotist. Paul is no egotist, if you really understand what he wrote. He's just not falsely modest. No brag, just fact. He tells us in verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am. And this grace was not bestowed upon me or poured out upon me in vain. I worked harder than all the others. That's the way some translations put it. I worked more effectively or more fruitfully than all of them combined. One translation puts it that way. But notice this qualification, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I wasn't the one that did all these things. Now you think about this for a minute. What he's saying is no brag, but it is fact. He did work more effectively than all the other apostles put together. This one man put the Church of Jesus Christ on the map of the world. He tells the Romans in Romans chapter 15 that if you drew a circle from Jerusalem all the way around to the middle of Italy, a place called Illyricum, there was no place within that circle where Christ had not been preached. That's an astounding, amazing claim for him to make, and it was true. The Apostle Paul was commissioned to be the apostle to the non-Jewish world, the Gentile world. It's always fascinated me that God sent this man who was a Jewish theologian and a scholar, a great mind. He sent him to the barbarians, many of whom had no religious background at all. And then he sent fishermen who couldn't even read or write to those rabbis there in Jerusalem. I find that fascinating. I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have sent the rabbi to the rabbis and the fishermen to the illiterate barbarians. God didn't do it that way. This man is truly a fascinating man. But he was appointed to be the apostle to the Gentiles after that Arabian desert experience. He tells us that after 14 years after that experience, he went up to Jerusalem and for the first time checked in with the other apostles. We don't know how he did it. I've always wondered how he did it. But he convinced them that he was as much an apostle as they were. And they gave him the right hand of fellowship, and they acknowledged the fact that he had been appointed by the risen Jesus to take the gospel to the Gentile world, and they were commissioned by that same Jesus to take the gospel to the Jewish world. How did Paul convince them of that? I've often wondered. Apparently his Arabian desert experience, his Damascus Road experience, the results of those experiences were convincing enough that they acknowledged the fact that he was as much an apostle as they. But the point that he's making here before he gives us this parenthesis where he tells us a little bit about his ministry and the fact that it was only due to the grace of God, the point he's making is, I saw him too. Now, frankly, in Galatians chapter 1, when he tells us all this about his experience with the risen Christ, not only on the Damascus Road, but in the Arabian desert, he says, before God, I lie not. When you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you either have to believe that what he says is true, that he's had these experiences, And these experiences reveal to us the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that Paul knew him after his death. Either you acknowledge that or you have to call Paul a liar. Frankly, I believe that what Paul is saying here and in Galatians 1 is true. And all of it's only possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as Paul opens up the subject of resurrection, he begins with the gospel. He shows that the gospel is two facts, and one of those facts, half the gospel, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first fact is the death of Jesus. The second fact is the resurrection of Jesus. Now, when he mentions the second fact, the rest of the chapter is going to focus on that second fact. First of all, he shows us that it is fact, because he brings in the eyewitnesses. The 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are alive right now, he says, although some are deceased, most of them could be brought in to bear witness to this right now. And then the 12 saw him on more than one occasion. Peter saw him, James saw him, and I saw him by the grace of God. Well, he goes on in verse 11, and now he's going to pick up on the second part of resurrection, the fact of resurrection that he wants to make. This is a point that he wants to make. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, beginning with verse 12, he's going to pick up on this fact. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, then the resurrection of the deceased followers of Jesus Christ is true. Now, the rest of the chapter, beginning at verse 12, is not going to focus so much on the resurrection of Jesus, but on the resurrection of the followers of Jesus. Because Paul tells us here in these verses that begin at verse 12, that if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was just an example of the fact and a proof of the fact that resurrection is also possible for his followers. In other words, Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. Whoever lives his life believing in me and living in me, he will never die. Because even though he dies, he will live again. That's because of his own personal experience of resurrection. Paul will tell us in this magnificent chapter that the resurrection of Jesus was just a picture of that. He calls it the first fruits of that, the evidence of that. And so he's going now to link the resurrection of Jesus to the resurrection of the believer. You see, the Corinthians not only didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, they certainly didn't believe that it was possible for a human being to be raised from the dead. So Paul is going to attack them on both points here. He's got a two-pronged attack here. First, he's going to focus on the resurrection of Jesus and say, listen, that's part of the gospel. If you don't believe that, you don't believe the gospel, and you're just as lost as you can be. Your faith, as you call it, is in vain if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. But now, throughout the rest of the chapter, he's going to link the resurrection of Jesus to the resurrection of the believer. And he's going to say, if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then the resurrection of the believer, even though he's deceased, is also something you can believe. Now, that's sort of the structure of this great resurrection chapter. I'd like to ask you, in the way of an assignment, to read these first 11 verses as a kind of an introduction to this resurrection chapter. Realize that he's focusing upon the resurrection of Christ and saying that's part of the gospel. And now when you get to these verses 12 and following, he's going to give us a transition from the resurrection of Jesus to our own resurrection. And the bulk of the verses in this great resurrection chapter are going to have to do with the resurrection of the believer. That's why we say this chapter should mean a lot to us when we face the fact of our own death, or when we have to face the fact of the death of a loved one.